open to the scripture together. And we're going to read this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 26. So it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. May God again bless to us the reading and the hearing of his own inspired word. And now we're going to turn to God in prayer. We're going to pray together. So let's bow in his presence. Lord our God, as we continue to worship before you, we are conscious again of your greatness and the glory that is truly yours. We humble ourselves before you, remembering that you are in heaven and we are upon the earth. We know that your greatness surpasses our limited understanding, and we know that there is a glory that is yours that we cannot begin to comprehend. We are aware, even as we worship you this morning, that you are worthy of worship and of praise and of honour, and that we too can give to you thanksgiving for all that you are, for the way that you have cared for us, and for the manner in which you have demonstrated your power, even towards us, in the way that you have made us your children, and in the way that you have bountifully watched over our lives and cared for us the days of our life. I want us to turn into Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and I want us to take as a text the words that are found in verse 37, but seek to encompass some of the truth that is found here and in Matthew chapter 1, considering together a particular subject. And the subject that I want to call your attention to is that important subject of the virgin birth, the subject of the virgin birth. And you notice the context of verse 37. It is the very setting in which all these wonderful and mysterious things that are happening round and about, things that are above nature, and so they enter into what is known as the supernatural. And we are told in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now you know in reading the New Testament that the very phrase the virgin birth is not really put like that in that kind of way. Nevertheless, the New Testament is very clear in announcing that that is exactly what it seeks to communicate to us at this level when it speaks to us about the coming of our Saviour into this world. And of course, the whole theme of the virgin birth has really taken much of the time of many Christians and non-Christians throughout the years. There has been clearly a fascination with the whole subject from many angles and from different people. When you think, first of all, of the very phrase itself, it's a little bit baffling to the natural to try and understand. How can you put words together when you speak of a virgin birth or a virgin giving birth to a child? The very words themselves at one level contradicts each other. How can a pregnant woman ever be styled or considered to be a virgin? How baffling. For us as Christians, how wonderful and how glorious. It tells us something about the great and the mighty and the glorious activity of God. And then, of course, secondly, it's mysterious, because when we think of the virgin birth, what we see is God working outside of the very laws of procreation that he himself has given. He put man and women on the earth that they might multiply. And now here we can see him working outside of it or above those very laws of procreation that he himself has laid down and given. How mysterious. And again, how wonderful for us as Christians, because we begin to see something of God and the glory of God and the greatness of God. And we can begin to see, here's an explanation, if we need one, of the text. With God, these things are possible. Our problem is that we're so earthbound, we're so limited, we're so finite. Our thinking is so conditioned by human reasoning and by the ways of this world. But when we come to something like this, we're lifted onto another plane. We're given to see something of a greater dimension than anything that we could ever hope to meet up with in this world or in this life. And of course, another thing that's very wonderful and mysterious about it is this, that the birth that this virgin knew in bringing forth a child was the very birth of God himself. God, says Paul, was manifest in flesh. Here is something that had never happened before. It never will or could happen again. But here is this singular incident and this unique feature indelibly written in history that is fundamental to the whole edifice of the Christian faith. And here, this Dr. Luke, perhaps more than anyone else, goes into all these obstetrics and he baffles us with the wonder of all that is happening and is taking place. And of course, the fascination and the mystery of it isn't something that belongs to this millennium or to this day and age. It's something that reaches back into the ancient days gone by, into the first century. The Greeks that were fascinated with philosophy would obviously give themselves to this. And when they thought about it just with philosophy, the one word that they used to describe it was absurd. It's absurd. Think like that. And the basis for them arriving at that conclusion was simply this, that they began to see a vast distinction between what is known as body and spirit, between the physical and the spiritual. And as far as they were concerned, these two could never really be inextricably bound up the one with the other. They could never see, as it were, a marriage between these two. And so the very thought of God, who is immaterial, taking to himself a material body, is something that was beyond anything that they could reason with. There wasn't anything that they could begin to consider that would satisfy them at that level. Now, along with that, of course, there have been open denials throughout the years of this great event, and great blasphemies have come from the mouths and the pens of men throughout the years concerning this wonder. And we have to acknowledge that it is an astonishing event, that it is something quite astounding. If we were to try and answer these Greeks, what's the answer to this absurdity that they claim this whole event to be? Well, surely it is that we have said already. And isn't it interesting? We've always said, and we've always been taught, and rightly so, that whenever you are looking at a text, you must always look at it in its context. Because its context will always rightly interpret it for you and keep you from misinterpreting it. And so it is within the mystery here of what happened to Mary and in the events of Elizabeth. These things that we come here, and you notice in verse 36, Elizabeth has conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. And then this doctor goes on to write, and he says this. He says, "For," and here, as in many places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, particularly in Romans 6, at points there, you see that every verse begins with "for." "For," and then he reasons, and he says, "For," and then he goes a step further, and he says, "For," and he's just reasoning it and wonderfully outworking it to show to us the wonder and the glory of all that is happening. And he says after that, "Well, how can someone that is barren, that is like Elizabeth, how is it possible with her even? And how is it so with Mary?" "For," he says, "here's the reason for it. For with God, all things are possible." And we are lifted, as I've said to you, into this other realm, onto this other platform. It's above nature. It's super nature. It's supernatural. And God is at the heart of it. And God is the source of it. God is the great instigator and the initiator of all that is taking place here, that is recorded, that has taken place as far as you and I are concerned. Well, now, when you look at that, and when you begin to bring Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 together and try in some sort of practical way to systematize this wonderful and this glorious truth of the virgin birth, there are certain things that rise out of it that can help you and I at least to look at it. And the things that I want to call your attention to are these. First of all, to look, if we can, at the virgin birth and Mary. And then in Matthew 1, the virgin birth and Joseph. And all heading up to the virgin birth and Christian salvation. And it seems to me that the account of the New Testament clearly presents this to us. And it helps us to see the wonder of our faith. It's unique. That's why there is only one Christian faith and only one gospel, one Savior, one salvation. Now, look at it first of all in Luke chapter 1. And this story that you all know so well, so we can follow it in that kind of way. Mary, how amazing it was that this woman was singled out by God. And God was going to use this woman. Why? Well, because of who she was, first of all. She was just a humble resident of Nazareth in Galilee. And you see, the Galileans were very ordinary in the ancient world. They were so looked down on by the Jews in Jerusalem that whenever they spoke about Galileans or people from Galilee, they always spoke of them without exception as being those second-class citizens. Nothing about them. Don't expect anything from them.
They are just second class. And here's God coming, if you like, to a second class citizen. Is he no respecter of persons? Isn't that interesting? You and I, my friends, we have nothing, are we? The world holds us at discount. We're an irrelevance, aren't we? Nothing special about us as far as this world is concerned. You think of ourselves individually, what are we? The most ordinary of people. But listen, God, coming to Mary, this second-class citizen. Can you tell me of anyone that deals with and treats people like this? Before you do, I tell you, you can't. You see, he's without respect of persons. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of the church's message. That's why Christian people should always have this view of others. Why? Well, you know, the image of God is upon them. We must never discount people. Never think of people as second-class citizens. Never make divisions of them and put them into category. God doesn't do that. And from Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth, the only thing until it was made wonderful by being linked with the name of our Savior, the only thing that Nazareth was ever known for and about was that it was a military camp town. And there were forces, and they came and they went. And because of that, it was known as a place of gross sin and of gross vice, where men would come and men would go, and would never have to be responsible for their actions or for that which they had done or performed whilst they were there. That's all Nazareth was known for. She was from there. The object of God. God taking up this woman. God going to make her a vessel whereby the very Son of God himself was going to enter into this world to be our Savior. And you know, when you think of her relationship with Joseph, it was almost like meeting like. Why? Well, he was only a carpenter. And in those days, that was considered exceedingly humble. That's all he was. And she's spoken of as betrothed to him. You probably heard people tell you, and you were right if you have, that this betrothal was much, much more than what the present day engagement really is. A betrothal was such that they were linked together in such a way that they were viewed as even being married. But they never lived together until they were married. And it was such a close relationship with the one that you were going to marry that if the husband died, the woman betrothed was looked upon as a widow. As a widow. Ordinary. Exceeding ordinary. Was this woman Mary. And yet, you notice this. Gabriel came to her. That was the woman that was singled out. Do you notice it in verse 28? Because of what has been happening in the Roman Catholic scene, we fail to see anything in Mary. And we are wrong. Of course she was a sinner. But notice verse 28, highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Highly favored. You see, God came to her. Do you know, my friends, when God comes to anybody, they're highly favored. If you're a Christian, you thought of yourself like a highly favored. God singling you out. And God coming to you with grace in salvation. Making you his child. Putting a stamp of royalty upon you because you belong now to the King of Kings. If you're not a Christian, think of it. But in your state of nature, it has to be said of you from the Bible, you're not highly favored at this moment in time. That's the wonder of being a Christian. We've come so used to it that we take it in our stride. We think nothing special or wonderful about it. My friend, it's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to a man, woman, boy or girl. It's the most wonderful thing to ever be able to say by the grace of God that you're a child of God. Because God has come to you in His Son. He's favored you. Well, in this unique way, Mary was favored by God. Verse 29. We shouldn't be surprised, should we? But she was troubled. She didn't know what was happening to her. The AV isn't the best of translations to read it and to really grasp what is being said. You know, you read it in the New King James, or you read it in one of the other modern translations. She cast in her mind what was happening to her. What was taking place? This is just astonishing. I can't begin to take this in. I can't begin to grasp it. That's what's happening. And you notice there in verse 31, she's being told here that she's going to conceive and that she's going to bear a son. And that the son that she's going to bear is the one whose name is going to be Jesus. And to add to the mystery of it all, even to Mary at this point, the very fact that she was going to have a son is something that she couldn't begin to understand. She knew enough of the facts of life as we do to know that that just could not be. She couldn't make out what was taking place. But not only was she going to have a son, but in verse 32 and verse 33, the greatness of the son is just put before you. Notice this. He's going to be great. And then verse 32 to 33, he's going to have a throne. Now they're talking to a little maid from Nazareth. From Galilee, a second-class citizen. The son's going to have a throne. And you notice what's wrong? He's going to reign over a house. And you notice the other phrase? You could almost spend your time looking at these. He's going to have a kingdom that just won't end. A second-class citizen, a maid from Galilee. If the people of Jerusalem had heard that, they would have looked at her with amazement. They'd have thought that she'd taken leave of her mind, that what's happening to her is surely she needs help. She knew that she was innocent at this level, a sinner, but innocent at this level. In verse 34, she says, "It just can't be. I've never known a man." And that word "know," it's just the language of the Old Testament. It's the language, the common language that the Jews would have used for intimate relationship between a husband and between a wife. Adam knew his wife Eve, and Cain was born. It's a knowledge that is intimate. The closest physical relationship that can ever be known upon earth. She said, "That's never been me." You see, she was like we are. She was bound to the natural laws of procreation. These are the right laws God had given them. But now, as we said, here's God. And he's working above those laws, or outside of that very law that he has given. And you notice verse 35. the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Here's the key to all that's happening, the Holy Spirit. For myself and for you, I'm just trying to understand the wonder and the mystery of this whole event. I was reading from that book by Professor Rhodes, Christ Before the Manger. And in the course of his writings, he wrote this whole sentence about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I found it quite amazing. Listen to it. From the egg out of Mary's ovary to the actual birth, the fetal state in Mary's womb was all under the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. That filled me with wonder at the thought of fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist puts it. The egg from Mary's ovary, the whole fetal state in the womb, overruled, superintended by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. My friends, when you go into the shops, and I go like you go, those things are just never, ever thought of. Incomprehensibly, God made man. You see the very way in which this all came about. The entrance of our Saviour into this world, that he might redeem, that he might be the sinless one, God incarnate. God not sending someone to do something for him, God coming himself to do it. The greatness and the glory. See, with God, that's the dimension, all things. Things of this nature on this occasion, all things are possible. And you know, when you think of that, that's how wonderful the new birth is in salvation, isn't it? How could it be? Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus had the same kind of problems with the obstetrics as you and I have. He says, how is this going to be? He says, can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born? Of course not, says our Lord. The wind will blow, the Holy Spirit. Can't see where it's come from, don't know where it's gone from, but you know the impact and the effect of it. Born from above, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, it's this realm of the supernatural that is so denied and explained away and ignored and forgotten about in this materialistic age that you and I are part of, this very dimension. Just brings us back, focuses our attention on heaven, seeks to say, God, with him, everything is possible. You notice how it was ultimately that Mary was brought to submit to the Lord's way with her. Do you notice it in verse 38? Be it unto me according to your word. The angel departed. This word of God had come to her from the heavenly messenger. And she received the word as it came. The mystery of it. The extraordinariness of it. The wonder of it. And yet what she wanted to do, she wanted to submit to it. What an example she is in submitting to the word of God and the way of God. Let's make no mistake about it. This could have borne a real stigma as far as Mary was concerned. Really misunderstood. She'd have had a stained character found with child without a husband, before the marriage had taken place. It's counted nothing nowadays, but it used to. And the way of God is such that it should. And she was open here for all kinds of difficulty as far as she was concerned as a woman. But seemingly, she was ready for all that because she wanted to submit to all that God was doing with her. She wasn't going to fight him. She wasn't going to rebel. She wasn't going to kick against the traces. She wanted what God wanted for her. My friends, is that true of me? Is that true of you if you're a Christian? Do you want all that God wants for you? It could be a difficult path for me and for you. Am I ready, are you? Surely, we can begin to see here that there was something about this woman. Sinner though she was, make no mistake about it, she was a sinner, as our own song, the Magnificat, points out. But here she is in a crisis. And you can see something of what she was like in that crisis. And you know, it's like that sometimes with Christians, isn't it? You can really see sometimes the measure of a Christian in a crisis. Some just crumble like a pack of cards. Some, with quiet grace, are resolute. And they just quietly work through it, God being their helper. And you say of them, well, wasn't she wonderful? Well, he's quite good. He's quite excellent. You see, Mary and the virgin birth with God. Everything, what is God's will, is possible. But you know, you need to look at it quickly too. When you think of this whole event, if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, concerning Joseph, he was the other member in this whole wonder and in this whole mystery. And when this news came to him, again, we can hardly begin to imagine how he received it and what it meant. He would have been the same as the one that he was betrothed to. How has this taken place? There were only two options open to him, as far as we can understand. And of course, the very action that he would have taken would tell us really something about his character. He could have either publicly brought her into the open, guilty of the sin that she was guilty of, and he could have had her stoned according to the teaching of Deuteronomy. Or the other thing is this, he could have put her away privately without making a public example of her. Now what a difficult situation for a man to be in. And even on a human level, he had done nothing. He had done nothing to invite this. He hadn't walked into it blindly. This just happened to him. He found himself in a situation that wasn't of his own making. And the experience of life is like that at times, isn't it? Even for Christians, not exempt. You find yourself in a situation, it's not of your making whatsoever. It's a delicate, it's a difficult one. It's going to take an awful lot of handling. You'll need great wisdom. How is it going to work out? How is it going to work out? Well, again, you see, with God, nothing is impossible. And you notice there in Matthew 1:20 what happened for Joseph. It was this, The angel appeared to him. And what we are again aware of is this, is God intervening. This is all of God. This is God in his right place, if you like. You can't understand this unless you keep putting God into the central place that is his and must be his, if you're going to make any sense of it whatsoever. God coming again. And God seeking to say to this man that what Mary's portion was the result of divine activity. God the Holy Spirit had done this. Joseph, we are not suspicious of you, and Mary is not guilty of anything that is unseemly. God has done this. In other words, all that had been planned from eternity and all that had been promised in time was now just about to break. And the whole event is going to really come to pass. You see, God working things out. God wonderfully undertaking. God being in that situation, all that both those parties needed. If God hadn't intervened, how on earth was this man and this woman going to explain things? How was it going to be seen among them? What was going to happen? And here's God coming into the whole scene, and now from the Joseph standpoint and angle, and what is he doing? He's resolving it. And what seemed so delicate and difficult eventually was made quite plain and quite clear, because God had undertaken. And it's like that in history. You remember Israel before the Red Sea. How on earth were they going to manage? The enemy was coming behind. There was no way that they could go. The Red Sea was before them. What an impossible situation. What's the answer to it? God made a way through. James had been beheaded in prison. Peter was there. That's the next thing that would happen to him, as it could be understood on a human level. Now, this is very difficult. What's going to happen? How can it be resolved? God sent an angel and delivered Peter. He's the master worker. Can there be a church here? Can there be a work of God there? Can this work of God go on? What's going to happen to this work of God in that place, this place, or any other place? What's going to happen? The difficulties, the problems, what's got to be handled, what's got to be dealt with, something so sensitive. And you wonder and you stand back and you think, is it going ever to be resolved? And God comes. Oh, it's resolved, all right. Why? Well, because he's there. With him, all things are possible. That's how we're to understand these great events. They are no embarrassments to us. We don't talk of them with our tongue in our cheek, as if there's something here that we almost want to be half apologetic about. Not one whit. Why? Because it was part of God's plan, and God was in it to see to it that this exactly would come about. Haven't you found God undertaking for you in difficult situations, delicate situations? You've gone to them fearful. How is it going to work out? How are you going to explain it? How are you going to handle it? And somehow or other, you come back and you say, well, I have to confess that wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. Why? Because God entered in. And that's how the issue was resolved for Mary and for Joseph in this amazing event. Will you just suffer me for a moment to just take you to the third aspect of it, to head it up and to see the object in it all, the virgin birth and Christian salvation. Of course, it's central and it's fundamental to the salvation that Jesus Christ purchased at that place called Calvary. And you notice the virgin birth, what it does, it sets man on one side completely. By that action, what God is saying is, now, you are not going to have any part in this. Because if you have any part in this, there's going to be something wrong with it again. And it's true, isn't it? There is something in human nature that wants to do. That's the great stumbling block that people have with salvation. They think they can do to get their salvation. It's something that belongs to fallen humanity. And you see it sometimes. I can recall a little girl of 2 years of age putting her shoes on one morning in the home, you know, and one of the adults going along to help her, and only 2 years of age, and she said, "No, I do. They want to do. And God is saying, you're not going to do as far as this is concerned. If you do, it'll be tainted with sin. Just like everything else is. But the moment you say that, of course, if you are like me, you say, well, what about Mary? She was like Joseph. She was a sinner too. There was nothing sinless about Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, who is my Savior. And God was her Savior because she was a sinner. Well, here is God. Remember what we said? Sanctifying this cell of Mary's womb, that the egg from her ovary and the whole fetal system was under the complete domination and absolute control of the third person of the Holy Trinity. God, if it's not crude, engineering it all. Martin Luther, so fresh and so wonderfully original, writing about the birth of Christ in one of his great pieces of writing. And he wrote this sentence. He said, "Mary, she had a child by the Father in heaven. She herself is unable to find a name for this work. It's too exceedingly great. All she could do is cry the words of Luke 1:49. Let me read them to you. "For he that is mighty has done to me great things. Holy is his name." Reading Thomas Brooks last week, 17th century, wonderful writings. I was reading it for you on Sunday, but it was so wonderful. I couldn't help but tell the prayer meeting about it on Monday night. It was only a sentence. And this is how Thomas Brooks put it. Listen to this about Christ. He said he was the Son of God in heaven without a mother. He was the Son of God upon earth without a father. You see, his eternity and a virgin birth. The Son of God in heaven didn't have a mother. Son of God upon earth, he didn't have a father. The Holy Spirit. What are we saying? God doing a new thing. Why? Because he was accomplishing a work of salvation through a Savior that would be sinless, whose very sacrifice at Calvary would be such that not even the very holiness of God could turn it away, but was well pleased with it. And in that great and majestic work, a work to save sinners was accomplished. My friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you just think, all heaven's involvement from eternity and in time to work out this great work, whereby we can say with Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. For with God, nothing is impossible. May God help us to be filled with wonder for his name's sake. Amen.